some of the things that God's been laying on my heart as I prepared for this message. This morning, we're just continuing in a series that we've been doing all fall called The Great Ones. And specifically, this month, we're talking about great choices. And, you know, we make a lot of choices every day, right? We get up, we hardly even think about how many choices we make over the course of a day. Just in the first few seconds every day, we have to decide, am I going to get up with the alarm and turn it off? Am I just going to sleep through the alarm? Or am I going to take a hammer to the alarm, right? And maybe some of you guys are thinking, there's another choice. I can't really just sleep through it because my bladder won't allow me to do that. That's not true. You do have a choice. You just have to suffer, be willing to suffer the consequences, right? Have to suffer the consequences of the bladder alarm. And if you happen to sleep with someone in the bed with you, they have to be willing to suffer those consequences also. How many of you are like our household? You get to the end of the day and everybody's just tired, been making decisions all day long, and nobody even really wants to make a decision on what to have for dinner, right? Every day, yeah. It like can come down to almost like a fist fight, you know? And, you know, I'm kind of like, hey, just tell me what to make. I'll make dinner. I recognize people are tired. I just don't want to make another decision. We make thousands and thousands of choices every day. And it's easy for us to take the ability to make choices for granted. But as I was getting ready for this week's message, you know, your brains work while you sleep. And I woke up in the middle of one night, and I had this thought. It's a blessing for us to have the ability to make choices. So think about this. The majority of God's creation has no ability to make choices. Planets, right? They're just moving around. But that all of that movement is subject to the laws that God established, right? One day Mercury can't say, I've been looking at Jupiter and I'd really like to go check that planet out and just go visit, right? Can't do it. It's subjected to the laws that God established. Elements don't choose how they're going to interact with each other, right? Salt, even though we like to think of salt, is like this evil being, right? That interacts with our cars and rusts them out. It just wants to destroy our nice new car. That's not what salt's doing. Salt is only acting the way that the laws that God established force it to do. It has to corrode metals when it comes in contact with the right metals. Trees don't decide where they're going to grow, right? Wherever the seed happens to be planted, that's where the tree comes up. The tree doesn't say, I think I'll have pizza tonight for dinner. It never does that. It can't choose. It eats whatever is brought its way. God could have done the same exact thing with us. He could have hardwired us to act very precisely in the way that he wanted us to. But he didn't do that. He didn't set us up like, you remember the old school football game? How many of you guys remember that, where it was just basically like this platform that vibrated and the parts just kind of moved randomly around? Yeah, he could have set us up like that. We could have just been a bunch of robots wandering around the face of the earth doing exactly what he wanted. But he didn't do that. He created us to have a personal relationship with him. If we were a bunch of robots, that wouldn't have been the case. It wouldn't have been a personal relationship. We would not have chosen him the same way that he's chosen us. And so he's giving us this ability to make choices. And so I began to see these choices as gifts from God, more so than a burden, right? And it's important that we not waste these choices and not waste that ability, and that we make good choices. And that's the purpose behind this month. That's why we're spending these 4 weeks talking about some different people from the Bible, and we can learn lessons from the choices they made. Now, up here to the right, we have the choices are all laid out on these nice big banners. In the first week, we talked about Elijah. You guys remember that? What did Elijah do? He stood up. He stood up in the face of evil, right? King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, he just stood up and spoke truth to power, as we would say nowadays. The second week, last week, we talked about Lot. And what did Lot do? He actually didn't look up, right? Very good, Jillian. Lot, his gaze only got to about the level of everybody else's eyes around him. So he was looking at everybody around him, and Abraham fixed his gaze on God. He looked all the way up. And you can see the difference that made in the two lives of those two men, right? This week we talk about a person, a lady that we've nicknamed Ruby. And Ruby's choice is to what? Get up. Now, if this was a younger crowd, like if I was teaching in the Bridge, I would say I would have made this a lot of fun. But I know that for some of my friends out there, it would just be annoying. I had this thought that every time we said the words get up, everybody'd get up. But I chose not to. You can thank me afterwards. And so we're going to talk about Ruby. And then next week will be really interesting. We're going to talk about and look at Pontius Pilate and the decision to speak up. So today we're talking about this lady we've nicknamed Ruby. And if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, it's a familiar passage to a lot of you guys. It's known as a chapter of the virtuous woman. We decided to call her Ruby. The chapter is written by a guy by the name of King Lemuel. We're not sure who he is. Biblical scholars seem to think that it might be King Solomon, and that he was just tired of all the notoriety, didn't want people fawning over him anymore, and so he chose to go by King Lemuel. Ruby, I did not see that anybody thinks that Ruby is an actual person, but somebody that was described to King Lemuel by his mother. Like, this is the lady that you're looking for. Lem, this is who you want to marry. That's what she would have said to him. So the entire chapter is focused on Ruby. There's a number of characteristics in Christianity that make it very unique when compared to other major religions throughout the world. Some of the characteristics are very dramatic. Some of them are kind of subtle. So like in Christianity, we have a heavy emphasis on mercy and grace and forgiveness, right? So we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. In other major religions, you rarely see that talked about. So that's like a very dramatic difference. In this chapter, we see a couple other characteristics that are unique to Christianity. And they're not typically noted as being characteristics that are unique to Christianity because a lot of the world is Christianity spread. They've kind of noticed this and kind of taken on these other characteristics. The first characteristic that we want to talk about is the biblical view of women. Ruby illustrates this. What we see as we read through chapter 31 isn't a lady that's just waiting for her husband to give her directions. What we see is somebody that's just going to jump up, she gets up, and she gets to work. She takes charge. She's highly skilled. She makes great decisions. All of these things. And that's a biblical view of women. And when you look through the Bible, it's easy to see that God does not undervalue women. All right? He actually holds them in very high regard. In the very beginning, we see Adam and Eve, and they commit the first sin. And God's saying, okay, he's not being mean about this. He's just laying out the reality of how things are going to unfold. And he makes this promise to mankind that through Eve's offspring, Satan's going to be crushed. Can you imagine that in that very moment? Just the compassion of God. Boy, they've messed up. But he takes the time to share with them, don't worry, I'm going to use you to make up for this. And as we continue through the Bible, we see Sarah. God chooses Sarah to help Abraham. And it talks in Hebrews 11 about how her faith made that possible. It was Sarah. This was not a Abraham leading the charge. He was in leadership, but Sarah was an equal partner in making and helping the nation of Israel to come about. He then goes on, he chooses Rahab and Deborah and Esther to rescue the Jews when they are in really bad situations. Each of them showed and displayed extraordinary courage, strategic thinking, and leadership. When we come to the New Testament, we see that God chooses a young girl, Mary, to bring Jesus Christ into the world, the Savior of the world, right? How much courage did she have to have? How much strength did she have, emotional strength did she have to bring a child into this world out of wedlock? And then during Jesus' ministry, women are a central part of his followers. We'll see that he considers Mary and Martha some of his closest friends. While he's out traveling and he comes to Samaria, he chooses to share the good news of the gospel to this lady at the well. And he shares the good news, but he doesn't just leave it with that. He also entrusts her to go back to the village and share that news with the people in the village. Now, here's the thing that's really kind of ironic, because that was very much a culture that was centralized on males. Can we agree on that? That's not like a big open for debate type of point. This is what's so funny. It just struck me this morning as I was reviewing this. He sent the guys to go get food, right? I mean, in that culture, that's what the girls did. He sent the guys to go get food. He shares this incredible message with a lady, and he says, you go tell everybody else. And she was effective in that. So that's a big deal. Here's probably the coolest thing. If you really love apologetics, this is one of the points that people bring up when they're defending Christianity. Is it true or not? Is the Bible true or not? The first three witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, the pivotal point in history, were women. And why is that a big deal? In that culture, the testimony of a woman meant zero, zilch, bupkis. It didn't mean anything in the court of law. Why in the world would he have chosen three women to do that? Because he values women. God values women. As the church begins to grow, we see very integral parts of the early church, like Priscilla, who accompanied her husband, Aquila. I didn't know this until I started studying this. Those two were kind of similar to Paul in the amount of traveling and sharing the gospel they did throughout the Mediterranean. But Aquila and Priscilla, Lydia and Phoebe, when you go through the New Testament, you read through Acts, you'll see how important those ladies were. And what we see illustrated in Ruby is consistent throughout the whole Bible. Women are valuable, they're uniquely gifted, and they're used by God to further the gospel. When we lose sight of that as a church, we're really hurting ourselves. We're missing out on the blessings that we can receive by letting everyone, every person that joins this congregation, God has gifted them. If we negate and we think that one portion of that group can't be involved at some level, we're really doing harm to ourselves. The second characteristic that we see illustrated through Ruby is the focus of this week. It's the get up. So look at Proverbs 31:15. Proverbs 31:15. This is the key verse for today. It says, she gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. What we see Ruby choosing is to get up. In other words, she didn't just sit back and wait for things to come to her. She got up and she started to work. Now, there's a growing belief in our society that we're entitled to all the things we want in life and that we don't have to work for those things. It's just something that we should get. And nothing could be further from the truth. Throughout the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, we see that working is an important aspect of our lives. There are passages that offer warnings to us about idleness. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to one of his disciples, Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul's giving him this warning. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially of those in his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the two phrases that stuck out in my mind there when I read that was worse than an unbeliever and denied the faith. It was pretty strong words, right? I just thought, man, Paul just let people do what they want to do. They're the ones that have to suffer the consequences, right? And sometimes that's our reaction. Like, if somebody doesn't want to work, that's fine. They're the ones that have to deal with it. But that's not the case. It's not just them that has to deal with the consequences. So if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, the early church was kind of unique. It was very different than it is now. They had a tendency to live in communes kind of together, right? And so they shared everything together. And so that's the warning. So there was this real tendency and challenge or risk to, in being in that type of community where people could take advantage of it. And it gives us this idea, though, and the reason that we need to work, because it's better for our community when everybody's working. Paul uses those strong words again, right? He says that idle people are a burden. And it stands to reason that Paul wanted the people he was ministering to also be able to minister. But if people are who are capable of feeding themselves and providing for themselves and maybe even providing for other people aren't doing that, then those resources that they could use to help other people are used up on people that are capable. And that weakens the community. It makes us so that we're not everything that we possibly can be. One last thought on why it's important that we work. The last reason I thought of is we're created to work. The Bible talks about this, that we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. That's kind of a little bit of a tough concept for us, but a lot of it really explains a lot of the things that we innately want to do, right? Like when I first stumbled on this idea that we're made in the image of God, we know that God is three in one, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it explains our desire to live in community, right? And sometimes that's a healthy thing, sometimes it's a bad thing, but when we're living community the way that God tells us to, it's a very healthy thing and it's a good thing. But some of us are kind of, you know, sin has broken us. And so some of us, myself being part of that group, we'd rather just like stay home and not do community, right? And then there's others of us that were like on the other side of the spectrum. Boy, we don't like being by ourselves, which we know is healthy on occasion. And we're not happy unless we're around a bunch of other people. And so we see this being made in the image of God in a lot of different aspects of our life, and work is part of that. And so we need to work to be healthy because we're made in the image of God. So if we believe that we're made in the image of God, we ought to be working. But we have to keep in mind, sin has broken us, right? So some of us like to work too little, some of us like to work too much. It's very hard to find that balance. And that's why God gave us somebody like Ruby to help us understand the right way to work and, you know, how much to work and what the purpose of work is. So let's look through the verses here in chapter 31, some verses, and we'll kind of learn some lessons about work that we can draw from Ruby. Now, before we get into that, I want to take a time out. I'm doing something a little bit strange this morning. Maybe, I guess, some of you are probably thinking stranger than normal. Yes, stranger than normal. But I wanted to warn you guys, we're going to go through 4 points twice. All right? So if you zone out, and I'm not pointing any fingers, Karen. If you zone out, and you're like on number three, and then all of a sudden you're like, he's talking about one again, it's just that you zoned out, okay? And it's okay. We're not judging anybody this morning. But just know that that's what's happening. Aaron has gone off the deep end again. So we're going to look at these 4 points twice, all right? So the first verse we want to look at is verse 16 in chapter 31. The verse says this: she considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. From that, I came up with this point that she works towards long-term goals. In modern days, if you're going to plant a vineyard, if anybody's thinking about doing a vineyard, I understand that west of here, interestingly enough, the elevation is a little bit higher. It's closer to the lake. And so it's actually a really good area to grow grapes because the lake helps keep that area a little bit warmer. And it's not as hard on the vines. I learned that by touring a vineyard over there. But anyways, if you're going to do that, you don't just plant some grapevines and start making wine. It actually takes 2 years before you get enough grapes off your vines to start making wine, and then it takes another 2 years to produce the wine. I don't know much about wine. That might be the lowest grade wine ever made by mankind. I don't know. But when you're looking at something like this, she definitely wasn't just working to put sneakers on the kids' feet. She was working towards something longer and something that has lasting benefits. We live in a culture that is really focused on instant gratification. And we seldom do we want to work for years to get to something, some kind of goal, right? But it's important that we do that, that we discipline ourselves towards working towards long-term goals. And if those goals are good goals, they'll also have long-term benefits. The second point, we see in verse 17, it says, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. I said this about that. She makes sure that she's ready to work, all right? So what I envision is that Ruby was kind of buff, all right? She had some pipes. Her arms were ready for work. She didn't ever show up and just think, I'm really not ready to do this, or, man, I should have brought a wheelbarrow. She was ready to work. In our work, there's two aspects. One of it's about being trained, right? It's like being an expert in what you do. You know, whether you do something that's physical or whether you are more like I sit at a desk all day. Is it training your mind and learning information? Those are important aspects if we're going to work the right way. It's also important that we prepare ourselves for work, right? I mentioned I have a very sedentary job. I probably spend 90% of my day at a desk. That 10% is going to get coffee and going to the bathroom. it's important for me to get some physical activity after work, because we know that our brains are affected by how much activity we get. Consequently, the other is true too. If you work really hard all day, physically work hard, and it's a lot more of a, I'm just digging a hole or whatever, you might need to actually sit down and think a little more when you have time off so that your brain keeps up with your body. We have to prepare ourselves for work, regardless of what our work is. The third point is in verse 18. It says she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She works, I said that she works towards things that are profitable. If you own a business, you know what this is like. You'll work all year. Most of the time you work all year and you're paying your employees, you're paying taxes, you're paying the bills, and you get to the end of the year and you're like, did I make anything? And man, does it stink when you don't. That's a tough year. But you've got to be working towards things that are profitable. Where I work, we track that stuff on a weekly and monthly basis. And we actually look at the type of work that we do, and we see whether it's making profit or not. A few years ago, there was a certain type of surveys that we did, and the director of surveying just said, I don't want to do these anymore. We're just losing money on them. And we had lots and lots of discussions about it. And I remember one guy said, well, we just need to do more of them so we get more efficient at it. And one guy said, maybe we'll just get better at losing more money at them too, And so we really had to kind of think about what we were doing, and we actually kind of came up with and found a solution so that we could be profitable at that work. But that's one of the things that Ruby points out to us, is that we need to, as we work, we need to be doing things that bring in profits. Without it, your company, your business, it's just not going to survive. The fourth thing, don't zone out, this is important, right? Because we're going to start going back through them here in a little bit. The fourth thing is found in verses 20 and 21. She works so she can care for others. The verses say this: she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed. So what we see is Ruby just working very hard to take care of others, to help meet their needs. And that's really important. Study after study shows that the happiest people are those who make the effort to care for others, that aren't focused on themselves as much as they are focused on others and really making a difference in their lives. Ruby understood that helping others would make her work more fulfilling, not just her life. So those are 4 points. Those are very, I would say, very superficial, right? That we can take away from looking at Ruby. But at Grace, we want to be more. We want to do more. And I think if we want to be more and we want to do more, we have to kind of think about things differently. So if we're going to get up and we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we have to think differently. At the end of the 2001 baseball season, the future of the Oakland Athletics team seemed somewhat in doubt. They were on the verge of losing a very young and talented nucleus to their team. It was apparent that all of the bigger teams were going to poach these young players away. The bigger teams, and you guys are going to think this is funny, but like the Yankees, the Boston Red Sox, and the Detroit Tigers. Can you believe, does anybody remember when the Tigers were considered a team, a destination team? But in the early 2000s, they absolutely were. They were spending money. And Oakland's ownership just said, we can't spend money anymore. And but at the same time, they said, they told the management, you have to win. And so there's a movie out there. I have to be honest, I've not seen it, but I've enjoyed watching a few clips from it. The name of the movie is Moneyball. And it has to do with this transformation that the Oakland's front office makes in the way that they think, in the way that they approach pursuing players and who they pursue. So for instance, one of the players that they knew they were going to lose was a guy by the name of Jason Giambi. Jason Giambi ended up becoming a New York Yankee. Jason Giambi hit 38 home runs and batted in 120 runs. So he accounted for around 120 runs out of all the runs that the Oakland A's scored that season. And the traditional thinking in baseball circles was that you had to replace that many runs batted in and that many home runs. And so the Oakland A's front office, they were like, okay, well, who can we find? We've got to find the next Jason Giambi. Well, they changed their thinking, and they said, well, we don't need to look at that. And they had a guy that came in with a different type of metrics that said, you know what's more important than runs that are batted in is getting guys on base. And so the Oakland A's started looking at on-base percentage. It actually revolutionized the way that baseball is looked at, the front office works. And so they started looking at the percent of the time that guys got on base, and it didn't matter whether it was a hit or whether they walked, whether they got hit by a pitch, whether it was on an error because, you know, the infield was distracted by the guy's good looks. That's the only way I ever got on base when I played. I didn't get on base much. But they changed the way they thought, and what you saw is they were just picking up these guys that nobody else wanted. They're just like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you want that guy? He's just a bum. He's washed up. He's injured. Whatever. And they put together this team that was able to compete. So from the years 2002 through 2006, they made the playoffs, and they competed with the New York Yankees, the Boston Red Sox, and the Detroit Tigers of the time. and they competed with them. And we're the same way. If we want to stay in the game here at Grace, we want to impact this world, we have to think differently about our work. So I want to this is why I'm revisiting the 4 points. Does that make sense? Does it not seem so crazy now? All right, I'm glad you guys stuck with me. So, point number one, she works towards long-term goals. I'll just read this. You don't have to flip over, but in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it if someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?'" The company I work for talks a lot about work-life balance. And I appreciate that about the company. I'm blessed to work for a place that does that, because I know some companies aren't that way. It's just you come to work and you work as much as we tell you you need to work, right? Our company talks a lot about that. It's one of the things that we do on in our annual reviews. You know, how you doing? You keeping up in both areas? But here's the problem with that is that sometimes I fall into this trap and I begin to thinking there's a work errand, there's a home errand, and there's a church errand instead of just being Aaron, right? I begin to segregate who I am. And here's what we need to do is when we're at work, we need to have these long-term goals. We need to be thinking about eternity. We can't, are we willing to lose our life to gain the whole world and to gain eternity? So we have to begin thinking throughout all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, whether I'm at church or at home, or at work, my goal has to be God's glory and his purposes. Those are long-term goals that we need to pursue. Those are ones that are highly valuable. The second point, she makes sure she is ready for work. The verse I have listed there is 1 Peter 3:13 through 15. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect." It's pretty contentious times. Would you guys agree with me? Just did you see in the news last night, there was a big Trump rally in Washington, D.C. A couple groups descended on D.C. And throughout the day, I guess it was okay, but towards the end of the night, people started to mix it up and they started to fight. We live in a very contentious time, and it just seems like it grows with every day. For me, I don't know if you're like me, that kind of wears on me, right? I would much rather just hang out with people of like mind and just talk about things and like high-five each other. Yes, we agree. That's amazing, right? Life would be so good if that was the way it was, right? But it's not. But we have to keep in mind that that's not necessarily a bad thing, all right? We need to keep in mind that these are actually times of great opportunity. People are willing to talk. We just need to be able to talk with gentleness and respect, right? Because too often we just want to vilify the people that are on the other side that don't believe with us. They're stupid. They just are selfish or whatever we have to say about them. It's definitely when we don't use gentleness and respect that things get very contentious. But we have to keep in mind that we have a great opportunity. My wife Karen and a bunch of other people have been taking the frontline class here at Grace through the Grace U. And because it's online, this is kind of the cool thing with online classes. If you can convince your spouse to take one, you can kind of learn from it without actually having to take the class. So I've been listening in on these classes, and I highly recommend taking Frontline, but it's a no-joke class, right? These people are working really, really hard. Karen's on her fourth draft of her personal testimony, which I think is very funny because her testimony revolves around the fact that she's a perfectionist. So she's on the fourth time just getting things absolutely right. And they get really great feedback from Pastor Don because communicating what God's done in our lives is tough, right? It's hard to sum those words up. And it's hard to talk in a way that is easily to understand by people that haven't experienced it. But they're working really hard at it. And that's an inspiration to me. They're working, this whole group of people, I think there's 10 of them all together that are working really hard to learn to share their faith. And that's just one of the classes that we offer at Grace. We have a lot of really great classes to help you understand how better to communicate what you believe. The third point is she works towards things that are profitable. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, I have the right to do everything, or to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. Some versions translate that as profitable. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. It really illustrates the tremendous freedom that we have through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for us. Before Christ, we were all in bondage. We had no freedom. We were in total bondage to sin. And the other part of it, we were in total bondage to the law. But Christ did away with all of that. And we live in this country with incredible freedom too. Even though we feel like it's being restricted, we still have tremendous freedom. And we can do whatever we want. But the question we have to ask ourselves is what we're doing, is it profitable? Is it making a difference? I've got a number of friends here that go to Grace, that guys that I talk with, and I think the thing that I think is really cool about them is they use their hobbies. They have these incredible passions for some different hobbies that they have. If I call them hobbies to their face, they'd probably smack me because it's beyond that for them, right? They're passionate about these things. But they don't just use it because they have this passion. They're using it. They use those things as a way to talk to their unsaved friends. And the really cool thing is you see the fruit of that in that they're bringing unsaved friends to church with them. And they're having that impact. In my opinion, those are really good prophets. That's the type of work we need to be doing. The fourth point is, and we'll wrap up with this, she works so she can share, so she can care for others. We continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 24, it says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. As we said earlier, caring for others is where we really find true happiness. And when we think of caring for others through the lens of Christ, it's not just like providing for them. That's part of it. Like providing for their physical needs, that's certainly something we can do. But here at Grace, we talk about discipling a lot, and I think that's what true caring for other people's needs is. Teaching them to understand what good long-term goals are. Helping them to be ready to work. And helping them to stay focused on things that are profitable. That's what really caring is. We would call it helping people to get into the game, right? That shows real care. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning to speak. I thank you for Ruby, this person that you use to illustrate these powerful lessons in our lives. God, help us to always be working, and help us to honor you through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.